Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I love this word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, be filled, because we get two words meaning be filled, but it's actually just one word in the Greek, and it's the word pleroo. And pleroo, the Strong's number for that is 4137, in case you wanted to search it up later, but the meaning is to fill to individual capacity. Now, I want to ask you a question. This glass here has got water in it, does it not? Yes? Is it full with water? Sort of. Could we get more water in it? The only way to tell if something's filled to the full capacity or not is when you add more, does it spill over? I want to submit to you today that God doesn't just want His people to have a touch of the Holy Spirit. He wants us filled to the full capacity. He wants you so filled with the Spirit of God that without even effort or trying, it starts to spill over in your life. He wants you so filled with the presence of God that without even trying, when you walk into your workplace, people are like, man, the atmosphere is different. Why? Because something spilled over in that place. When you walk home, when you get home, it's peace hits the house. Why? Because the presence of God walks in with you. God doesn't just want us to carry a little bit. He wants us filled to full capacity. And that word pleroo, it's not a noun. It's not a point we arrive at. It's actually a verb. In other words, when the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, it's not talking about a one-time condition. It's talking about a perpetual lifestyle of being filled. In other words, be being filled. See, there is an invitation from Scripture to not just encounter God once, to not just say a sinner's prayer once and then meet Jesus when we were younger and then just get locked into living disciplined every day. There's an invitation from Holy Scripture to live a lifestyle that goes from encounter to encounter, from experience to experience, that experiencing the presence of God isn't just one thing that happened at a youth camp or maybe conference last year, but you can actually be filled with the Spirit of God every day. In fact, the Bible says His mercies are new every single day. That's not just mercy for your sin, because the Bible encourages us to not sin. There's actually mercies that don't just forgive us. There's mercies that bring His blessing and His presence into our life. So every day that you wake up, there's something fresh from you to experience from God. And my prayer is for us today that we would open up our hearts to the reality of what a lifestyle of being filled with the Spirit is all about. See, we've got eight culture statements at Nations Church, and one of them is we are about encountering Jesus. We love God's presence, we value the work of the Holy Spirit, and desire genuine encounters with Jesus. This is why every single week we make space in worship to honor the presence of God. This is why we give opportunities at the end of our service for people to receive prayer down the front. It's not because there's a gimmick of these five carpet tiles are better than those at the back, but there's just something powerful about the moment in the presence of God. How many of you know God in one moment can do what it takes months, sometimes years for you and I to accomplish? Jesus wanted to birth His church and He trained His disciples for 3 years in teaching and in ministry and how to do equips. But then one moment, the Spirit of God filled a room. And in one moment, the church was birthed. And moments later, it went from like 120 to 3,000. Why? Because an encounter with God can change your life. And I want to encourage you to even reconsider your paradigm of the word encounter. Because sometimes we hear encounter and we think really big event that only happens occasionally. And yes, there are significant marking moments in God. How many of you know if you follow Jesus for any length of time, there are just these days, there are just these moments where God does something so significant, you're never the same. There are these Jacob wrestling with God moments where you experience God in a way, and just like Jacob walked with a limp afterwards, you walk differently afterwards. I'm not dismissing that. There are big moments, there are big encounters, but also there are daily moments and daily encounters to be experienced too. There are moments for you to have with God. And I just really believe prophetically between now and conference that God is wanting to increase the water levels of His Spirit in our church. And that's not just Sunday gatherings, that's your personal life too. I'm believing that you're going to experience Jesus in a new way. I'm believing you're going to encounter Jesus. It might be on a Sunday altar. It might be with your Bible at 5 a.m. on a Tuesday morning. It might be in connect groups. It might be in a 6 a.m. prayer meeting. It might be a new revelation that you get. It might be a new experience. It might be a new heavenly language. I don't know what it is. I just know there's something new God has for you. And so I want to talk this morning on just three quick keys of how we can position ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that there are some postures, there are some things that we can do to set us up for a win. Is this okay so far? I want to take us to the first account in Scripture of the early disciples being filled with the Spirit. And just want to draw some conclusions from the text. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. I want to read on verse number 1, it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can I just pause right there? The Bible says that in the house where they were sitting, I think some of us, we think our time with God has always got to be strenuous and difficult and hard. But I want to tell you, the first people filled with the Spirit, they were sitting down. I want to encourage you, your time with Jesus can be enjoyable. Your time with Jesus can be rest-filled. Your time with Jesus can actually be the highlight of your day. Come on, somebody. They were sitting, and the Bible says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What challenges me in this passage is the Bible doesn't say some of them were filled with the Spirit. Not even most of them. It says all of them were filled. Someone say all. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, they were meeting together in one place. Someone say one place. So there's one place and all filled. The prerequisite for the first being filled with the Spirit wasn't how good of a Christian you were, how much faith you had, how holy you'd been, how much scripture you'd memorized. The prerequisite was just being in the right place. I want to encourage you, point number one this morning on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit is get into the right place. There are some places and atmospheres that are more conducive for an outpouring of God than others. And I'm not saying that God is in some places and not in others. The Bible says, where can I go from your Spirit? You are everywhere. If I go by the Father's ocean, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. So wherever you go, God is there. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He is everything, all powerful. You cannot escape his presence. But there are times and there are locations where the presence of God manifests in a way it doesn't in others. We read about this in the Gospels when the Bible records that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, I thought the power of the Lord is present to heal all times because Jesus is there. Yes, but the Bible is describing there was an anointing that was available for healing in that moment. There is something about geographical locations that allow the Lord to move in certain places. There's something about the gathering of saints that allow the Lord to move in certain places. And on the day of Pentecost, yes, God was already in there before Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 2, something else entered. It was the manifest presence of God. And I'm believing that in this season of encountering Jesus and lead up to conference, even into Pentecost Sunday next weekend, I'm believing we're not just going to know about the omnipresence of God. I believe we're going to encounter the manifest presence of God where he changes you, he marks you, and you're never the same again. They were filled because they were in the one place. You know, I remember the first time I got filled and touched by the Spirit of God. I've shared this story many times here. I was living in New Zealand in a small town called Snells Beach. Anyone from New Zealand here today? No? Praise God. Okay. I don't know. Praise God if you are here too. Yeah, welcome. I made it too. I was in a small town. I was 11 years old and I got forced to go to church one night. And I've never really been to a youth service before. And this guy gets up to preach and literally about 5 minutes into his sermon, he just stops and goes, "Hey, put your hand up if you believe in Jesus." And I grew up as a Christian kid. I would pray every night before I went to bed. So I was like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Like, okay, if that's you, come down the front. I want to pray for you. So I came down the front. Many of you have heard the story already. And, you know, I'm looking around waiting. And then he prays for someone else. And this person falls unconscious. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you just killed this person. I'm looking at him, looking back at the guy on the platform, look back at the guy on the floor. He's still on the floor. And I'm like, what is happening right now? And the next words out of his mouth was, if that's the first time you've seen that, don't be afraid. It's just the power of God. Come on, let's pray. And I was like, okay, whatever you say. And then he said, come on, right now, lift your hands. And I was like, whatever you say. So I lifted my hands really high. He placed his hand on my head. And the best way I can describe what happened next, it was this lightning bolt of power hit my body. It wasn't just a warm tingle. It literally knocked me to the ground. And I got hit unconscious. And I wake up on the floor. And I am just overwhelmed with this sense of love and warmth and heat washing over me and over me. I didn't need someone to explain it. I didn't need someone to demystify it. It felt like love. And God himself introduced himself to me as an 11-year-old. And at 11 years old, for about 2 hours, I laid there and cried my eyes out, not because I didn't know about God, but because the God I thought I knew revealed himself to me in a manifest way. And for like hours, people around me were crying and wailing. And I cried and I wailed because Jesus became real in a moment. How many of you know when you encounter God, it's hard to be normal after that? Because there's nothing better than him. The Bible says, who do I have in heaven but you? There's no one I desire on the earth more than you. But as I reflect on that encounter, as I reflect on that moment, I remember I wasn't exactly a good Christian kid. I was a bit of a ratbag as an 11-year-old. I wasn't even, in my opinion, I probably wasn't even saved at that time. I gave my mom such trouble. I remember my mom was like, Matt, we're going, you're taking you to church. And I was like, I don't want to go to church. How many of you have ever had your kids say, I don't want to go to church before? I was like, Mom, I don't want to go to church. And she was like, no, you're going to church. And I was like, I don't want to go to church. She's like, you're going to church. She puts me in the car, and I begin to cry because I thought if I can just yell, if I can just put up big enough of a tantrum, I won't have to go. So I'm yelling. I'm like, yeah, don't make me go. But my mom, a God-fearing woman, decided to not listen to me, put me in the car, and get me to church. And so I'm sitting there, not even wanting to be there, not got faith. I haven't prayed or fasted that week, but I had an experience with God, not because I was a good Christian, but because I just got into the right location. So much stuff can happen when you just begin to prioritize the right locations. I want to encourage and say thank you to every single parent that have put your child in a car and driven them to kids' church, put your son or your daughter in a car and brought them here on a Friday night for youth ministry when they're saying, but mom, I'm tired, but I don't feel well. And you say, well, you're going to get healed tonight and you bring them here anyway. I want to say you're a legend in the kingdom of God. You are storing up a legacy that is spiritual. You are legends and giants in the kingdom. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for a God-fearing mom that forced me to go to church. You can be that God-fearing mom too, or dad if you're a man. But it happened because I was in the right location. See, Jesus himself said this in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Hebrews 10, 25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And I think we all know in theory, you know, we should come to church. Church should be a priority. But have you ever considered why it's important to be together? Why is this room this morning significant? Why is this room more significant than the local cafe this morning? Because Jesus himself said, when you gather as my followers, I am there among them. Now, Jesus is everywhere, but when we gather in his name, something is available to us that we can't get by ourselves. His manifest presence comes. Paul the Apostle puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 5. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you, when you come to the house of God, you're not just coming to a nice service. You're coming to a place where the power of the Lord Jesus is. I want to encourage you, when you get into your connect group, you're not just coming to a small group that's going to help have a nice dinner. You're coming to where the power of the Lord Jesus is. There is something about recognizing the right places that position us for encounters with God. And I want to encourage you between now and conference to prioritize the right place. I want to challenge you to prioritize Sunday gatherings, prioritize your prayer closet, prioritize your connect group, prioritize the prayer meetings. You don't need to be at all of them or any of them, but I want to encourage you, prioritize the right locations, Because on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't who was holiest, it was just who was in the room. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to over 500 disciples at one time, but on the day of Pentecost, 120 were in the upper room. There were people that had the opportunity and that weren't filled, and it wasn't because God loved them less, it's just they weren't in the right room. I want to challenge you, be in the right place. Point number one, get into the right place. Someone say point number two, do the right thing in the right place. So you can be in the right place and do the wrong thing and have the wrong outcome. You can be next to a fridge full of food and still die of starvation, because it's not always the presence of food that fills, it's actually the partaking of it that satisfies. And sometimes we find ourselves in the right place, but I believe there's a second step that must be taken upon us. It's not just to be in the right place, but actually do the right thing in the right place. And as I was preparing this sermon, I just really felt the Lord highlight this area and this passage, and I think there's something in it for us to discover today. Mark 10, verse 46 said that they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. Someone say, large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. What challenges me about this scripture isn't that Bartimaeus got healed, though that's awesome. It's the point where the Bible said that there was a large crowd following him. Because I don't know about you, but I look at this room and I just know that there are needs in this place just because of the number of people we have. There are people in this room, and you're here this morning, and some of you, it was like, it was a real faith step even to prioritize getting into the house of God today. There's needs for breakthrough, for healing. There's family members that are wayward right now, and there's so much need present. And I just think about this room, and I can imagine a large crowd. I mean, Jesus had crowds of thousands that would follow him. Who were the other people in the crowd that day that needed a breakthrough? Who are the other people in the crowd? They might not have been blind, but maybe they had infertility issues. Maybe they were in the crowd and they had someone recently pass, or maybe they're in the crowd, they had leprosy, or maybe they had a demon of some type. Who are the other people that needed breakthrough? Because a large crowd and only one man gets his healing. What we can deduce is that there was something that Bartimaeus discovered. There was something Bartimaeus did that no one else did. And because of that, there's something Bartimaeus received that no one else received. See, they were all in the right place, but one person did the right thing in the right place. And what does the Bible say that Bartimaeus did? In verse number 47, it says, Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby. He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." See, everyone was there. Everyone had equal access to Jesus. But Bartimaeus, though he knew Jesus was passing by, he didn't just wait for Jesus to come to him. He began to open the door of desperation and begin to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want to tell you, sometimes when you get into the presence of God, it takes a step of desperation. It takes a step of reaching out. It takes a step of hunger that actually allows you to grab the attention of the God of heaven. God loved everyone in the crowd that day. God desired everyone in that crowd to know him, but he responded to the desperation of one. Because God knows our need, but he responds to our desperation. Friend, I want to encourage you in this season. Don't just sign up to conference and be there. Come to conference in desperation and hunger. I want to encourage you. Don't just come to Pentecost Sunday next weekend. Come faith-filled that God's going to do something in your life. Have a posture like Bartimaeus that doesn't say, "God, you can touch me if you want, but God, I'm going to reach out and touch you. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to hunger. I'm going to posture myself for an infilling of your spirit." Bartimaeus wasn't just in the right place, he did the right thing in the right place. You know what's challenging is the Bible says when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then the crowd started to yell at him, "Be quiet." Now, most of us, I've found, when it comes to being desperate and reaching out to God, we can do it once. We can be in a worship moment. We can lift our hands once, or we can respond to an altar call once. But before we know it, there is a crowd that tries to silence us. Be quiet. See, the people around Bartimaeus were getting uncomfortable with his desperation. Sometimes your desperation for God will actually make people around you uncomfortable. And rather than celebrate and go, "Ah, well done, you go so full of faith," they go, "Who's this again?" Classic. They're responding to the altar every week. "Mate, they just need good discipleship, that one. Oh my gosh." You know, they'll say all sorts of things. They'll have all sorts of thoughts. And many of us, we can cry out, "Jesus, Son of David," but then all of a sudden it's like, just all of a sudden very acutely aware of everyone around me. And I don't know about you, but I found for me, often the crowd is not external. Often the crowd's internal. One of the greatest crowds I've ever faced is never the voice of someone else. It's what I think in my own mind that someone else is thinking. It's the, "Jesus, I love you." And then the voice comes in of like, "You're a youth pastor. You need to actually be an example to the young people of what it looks like to be responsible." You know, it's the responding to the front and it's, "Oh my gosh, what are people going to think of me?" Maybe for you, it's the crying out to God and then the realization that your family's watching you and they're thinking in their mind, "Oh, who does my dad think he is? Who does mum think she is? I know what they're really like. I saw them last week. I saw how they talk to each other when no one's home." And this voice of accusation comes saying, "Be quiet. Who are you to call upon the name of the Lord? Be quiet. Who are you to reach out to Jesus?" Maybe it's a desperation, but you remember your friend that you've invited to church is here for the first time. And so the "be quiet" looks like wisdom saying, "Hey, just tone it down so they feel comfortable. Just remove it down a little bit so that they don't get freaked out." And rather than crying out, we begin to tone it down. All the while, Jesus is walking past. Breakthrough is passing by. Encounter is here. Infilling is here. And I love verse 48 of Mark chapter 10. "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder. Bartimaeus did not shout again. He shouted louder. In other words, the very thing the crowd was trying to silence, he dialed it up even more. I want to encourage you when you're in the presence of God and you feel led to cry out or you feel led to lift your hands or feel led to respond to an altar and that voice comes and that criticism comes and that insecurity comes, that's not your time to dial it down. That's your time to be like Bartimaeus and to shout out louder. It's time to dial it up and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Like David said, "I will be even more undignified than this. Jesus, you are worthy of my praise. I don't care if they think I'm strange. I don't care if they think I'm weird. I don't care if they label me emotional. I want the attention of the King today." Because the crowd looked awesome, but Bartimaeus left healed. And sometimes breakthrough requires humility to get to. And I want to encourage you, when Jesus is in the room, no one else's opinion matters more than his. Your wife's opinion matters less than Jesus's. Your children's opinion matter less than Jesus's. Sometimes good, loving Jesus followers will look at your worship and criticize and say, "What a waste. Get them out of here." Meanwhile, Jesus says, "It is beautiful. Leave them alone." Why? Because only the opinion of the Lord is what matters most. So we need to not just be in the right place, we need to do the right thing in the right place. And I'm not saying that you need to huff and puff and yell and perform or any of that. I'm just simply saying you need to give Jesus the attention he's worth and not allow the fear of man to be greater than the fear of God. Because oftentimes when Jesus does touch you, oftentimes when Jesus does move in your life, you looking cool is not high on his priority list. Have you ever been there before? And what it takes is a posture of humility. It says, "God, however you want to come, my answer is already yes." I remember this one encounter I had with the Lord. I was at a conference in Melbourne a few years ago, and It was a great conference. I loved it. It was a good time. And I had this vision in my mind, just like a picture in my mind of me and my staff team being prayed for and kind of like being brought up the front and laid hands on. And the conference happened and that didn't really happen. And so I was like, that's all good. I probably just missed that one. No pressure. The conference finished. It was after the conference was done, and there was this random senior pastors gathering that we just happened to be walking by the church building at, and then someone we knew was there. I was like, oh yeah, come on in. So we walked into the senior pastors gathering. I'm not a senior pastor. None of my team are. And then we just walk in the back. The moment we walk in the back of the room, there was a person of God on stage who said, yep, bring them here. We get rushed right up the front, and they begin to pray for me, Josh, Celine, my wife, Sydney, a whole staff team. And I want to tell you, I encountered God in a way where my reputation got very put on the line. The Bible talks about there's groans too deep for words. And I've always heard of that, but it's very different when you experience that. And for 20 minutes straight, I literally groaned deep. I'm not even kidding. And I'm trying to talk. I can't even move. I can't get words out. I feel like I'm absolutely drunk. I can't get myself. And I look like an idiot, man. No wonder they thought the apostles and disciples were drunk when they looked to them. Sometimes God's presence will come on you in a way that others will say, well, he must be on something to be in that condition. But I'll tell you what happened inside of me. Something changed. And since that moment, our youth ministry, our young adults ministry has doubled. Our youth ministry has grown by 30%. We've seen salvations. We've seen healing. We've seen, because what God does in a moment, we can't achieve in a lifetime. And I'm so grateful that my response wasn't, oh God, I don't want to look like this. Stop and miss out on what God wanted to do. Just feel to say this to someone in this place today. Maybe this is for you. Let God take you beyond your comfort zone in this encounter season. You don't have to be a wild person. You don't need to run around a room or wave a flag. But you can respond to Jesus. And you can meet him in a very personal way. Point number one, get into the right place. Point number two, do the right thing in the right place. And point number three, I'd love to ask the band to come join me. It's simply this, get your heart right with God. Psalm 24, verse 3, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. We can talk about desperation, we can talk about hunger, but one of the most pertinent things we can do to position ourselves to be filled with the Spirit is to pay attention to the condition of our heart. The Bible says, who can climb the mountain of the Lord? It's a reference to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, when God came down in a pillar of fire and met with Moses for 40 days. And the Bible says, who can stand on that mountain? Who can be in his presence? Those who have clean hands and those who have a pure heart. I've found in my life, the closer I've gotten to the Lord, the more acutely God has been interested in the condition of my heart. Sometimes I would think that if I got close enough to the presence of God, he was going to speak to me something profound, like, Matt, I've called you to go to this country, or Matt, I'm releasing this ministry, or I'm giving you this prophetic word. But oftentimes what it is Matt, you need to forgive that person who offended you. Matt, you need to go apologize for how you spoke to them. Matt, the way that you watched that film and you didn't guard your soul, you knew that the content of that film was immoral or filled with violence and anger, and you felt off and you violated your conscience, you need to repent of that. We often think the voice of God is going to come about big things, and it does, but he's more interested in the state of your heart than what he can do through you. Jesus does not need, or he's not really in need of more people to use. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he found a donkey. And when Jesus wants to come, he'll find his donkey. You don't need to be very special to be used by God, but he'll invite you to be used with him by responding to the condition of your heart. I want to ask you today, how was your heart this morning? Where is your heart at with God? I'm not talking about, are you in rampant sin and far away from Jesus? I'm asking, is there anything in your heart you know that the Lord is placing his finger on? Because often the condition of our heart
can inhibit or enable us to receive the more of the Lord. That's why Psalm 19 verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that in verse number 20, Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Simon the sorcerer was disqualified, not because he wasn't baptized. He was baptized. He was disqualified because of a bad heart. The condition of your heart matters. And this isn't to overwhelm you with judgment or condemnation. It's actually to bring encouragement to you, because maybe you're like, well, how do I solve my heart problem? How does my heart get resolved? I want to encourage you. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and, someone say and, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the cross of Jesus Christ, friend, that whipping post where his blood was shed, that tree, that nails went through his hand, that crown of thorns on his head, the mocking, the scourging, that paid the price for your sin. It paid the price for my sin so that we could stand before a holy God and not give an account for our sin, but be accepted in his sight because we've been washed by his blood. But I want to encourage you, the blood of Jesus does not just make you right with God, because 1 John 1 verse 9 says, he confesses our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus can not only forgive you, it can also cleanse you. It can give you the gift of a heart that's right with God, a heart that's pure. See, the same cross that saved you is the one that sustains you. The same Jesus' blood that washed you to begin with and got you into this Christian journey, it's the one that can make your heart right with God. All you need to do is come with humility and come with confession, come with invitation, and watch the blood of Jesus come, cleanse, and make your heart, make your conscience right with God. Hebrews 10 talks about the blood of animals would cover us from ceremonial cleansing. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences so we can worship the living God? If you're here today and you're conscience is heavy, your conscience is guilt-ridden, your conscience is filled with shame, I've got good news. There is freedom available to you, and it's called the blood of Jesus. You can worship in freedom. You can have peace in your heart. You can go to bed at night not worrying about what you've done. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you. It's able to wash you. It's able to make you right in his sight. In the Old Testament, they would place the blood and then the oil would come on top as a symbol to us. The oil can only land where the blood has gone first. How do we be filled with the Spirit? We prioritize the right place. We come with hunger to those places. And number three, we look at the condition of our heart and apply the blood of Jesus to prioritize a broken and contrite heart, one that's pure before him.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.